Let's all stand to our feet. We'll have a prayer here. Father in heaven, we just want to commit our brother here to you in this afternoon session here. Father, a topic that in some ways may be difficult to delve into, but Lord, I believe it's something you do very much care about, Father, because it has slain its thousands. Father, I just pray that you would equip our brother, give him a clear mind, give him courage. Pray that it would be helpful to us and your people, Lord, in this late and evil generation that faces so much bombardment, filth, and evil influence through technology. So we pray that you bless him and give him all he needs and help us to be attentive listeners and easy recipients as he shares. In Jesus' name, amen.
Greet each one in Jesus' name this afternoon. I am a new face at these meetings. Come here from Pennsylvania, from the Pilgrim Conference churches. And I've been richly blessed to be here. I know so few of you. I kind of trembled a little bit in this crowd of so many new people. But there's a few brethren that I have known since I was a little boy that are actually leaders in this, getting this together. As a little boy, I rode in the back of the pickup truck of Brother Dale Heisey. And his son Virgil and I, riding around in Belgrove, I distinctly remember a day making haste to get some things done. We rode around the back of an old pickup truck. And I have fond memories of the Heisey family and the impact that Brother Dale was on my father. And then that impact carried on to me as time went on. I'm also the little boy that trotted along with my dad to work to build houses when he built houses with Brother Dale, David Oswald. I was a little boy that liked my sleep. And job sites don't have places for little boys to sleep. Although I was a pretty quick-witted little boy, and I figured out one place in new homes that was fairly comfortable to sleep, and that was the bathtub. So you find, and you know, they usually kept a lot of the dust off the bathtubs and stuff. They didn't want them scratched, and I would curl up in the bathtub and sleep. I don't know if David remembers that, but I slept in the bathtubs. I try not to sleep in the bathtub today, but that was me as a little boy. I speak to you today from a Pilgrim Conference church setting. And when we talk about technology, we, as church groups, we wrestle with, should we have a line on technology and where should the line be? And I respect the wide group of churches that are here and lines that have been drawn or have not been drawn. And I'd like to try to speak today in such a way that does not cast reflection against any practices. But I'd like to tell you where I speak from, the platform, the understanding that we have as a conference. And I'll just put three things as we wrestled in the early days of internet coming along and some of that. A dear brother who is good at summarizing things, he said, well, it sounds to me like if our people will have no filter, if they will have no accountability, then they will have no internet. And that little three-phrase thing stuck, and that's about as we find our way through, whether smartphones or what devices, tablets, and whatever, if it has the ability to connect to the internet, if you won't put a filter or an accountability on it, you can't have it. One of the things, though, that I have observed as I get around and I ask and I talk about this technology subject, I've observed that almost every one of our groups, from the groups who have drawn little or no lines against anything to those who have outlawed most of it, almost all of us as leaders, when we talk about it, we wrestle with this question, is this a safe position? Is it working? I have to tell you, last week a bishop called me from our setting. He said, what do I do we have a soldier down who was into pornography, a young man, someone counted on in church settings, pornography, and then messaging and inappropriate things sent back and forth between him and a worldly lady. We have a soldier down. Now, he confessed. He's repentant. The brothers are walking with him to bring him back into the fold and in the right relationship. Praise God for that. But we had a brother down. And so, I mumbled here this afternoon that I still wrestle with the question, is this safe? Perhaps we should always wrestle with that question. And then we'll be at the safest place to say, are we sure this is okay? Now, Brother Dale this morning painted a picture of preachers being those people who go to God's cafeteria or go to God's kitchen, like at a wedding, and we're waiter and waitresses who go there to the meal that's been prepared, and we carry it to the guests that are there. And as he was talking about that, I was meditating about this message, and you know, partway between that cafeteria of God's and this pulpit, there's a little table I have. It's a little desk in my office. And as I besought God, what shall I bring today? And He began to put some things on the platter. I realized I need to sit down at the desk and eat some of it myself first, because I have needs in this area before I can take it to anybody else. And I believe there's been times, I know there's been times when I was moved to preach on a subject and then I realized how needy I was and I said, Lord, give me some time. I need to work on my own heart. I need to repent. I need to clear some things, maybe with my family. I need to, and then I will preach. But first, I need to be a partaker. And I had to do that with this afternoon's message. Now, the title today is The Addictive Nature of Electronic Devices. And what's interesting is to me is that this world of technology continues to change so much. And there was a rush of things that came on us, and it's hard to stay ahead of the things that came on us. Now, it seems to me, though, that as time has gone on, so much of technology is wrapped up in what we call the smartphone. I suppose there's still available iPods to listen to music and different recordings and MP3 players. You know, we have, as a mission, we have handed out singing CDs. We bought cases of singing CDs over the years. Good godly music, and hand them out in the city. Well, we have a skid full of CDs back in Lebanon County that we can't hardly give out in New York City anymore because people don't have CD players. I think they're going to go in a dumpster somewhere, and it breaks my heart. It's good music, but the medium that it's on has moved. And so things have changed, and now so much is wrapped up in the smartphone. So some of this afternoon's message, I'm going to use the terms technology, I'm going to use the term smartphone interchangeably. We have things from our desktop computers to our laptops and all that stuff. And the next generation, many of them are not buying computers for themselves. They have them in the workplace. They get their email on their phones. They do their communication on their phones. And they really don't need a box sitting on their desk at home. They got everything on their smartphone. And so one of the questions that I ponder as I think about this message and tomorrow's message is this question: what is the spiritual impact of electronic devices on our hearts and on the heart of our people? What is the impact? What is it doing? What effect is it having? And I cannot bring you a measuring cup to take home and measure that. And this is what's difficult with spiritual ministry, because there's not a yardstick that says, you hit this and you're in trouble, keep it below that and you're okay. Well, there is a yardstick, but it's not that graphically detailed that we have to take these principles and apply them and have some understanding and godly wisdom and Spirit-led direction in our own hearts to be able to direct our people, the people that God has given to us. I believe that one of our greatest challenges on this subject, and I'm going to draw another picture on the board. I taught school for many years and had a blackboard all the way behind me, and I enjoyed using it. And so I'll use it today, and I'll try to explain the diagram for those that may be listening to a recording. I'm going to draw a stick figure here, and this fellow is standing, looking off to the one side, and he's looking at the world. And the world is full of things, but particularly here, we're going to say he's looking at the World Wide Web. He's looking at, well, let's just put technology in there. We'll shorten it up, tech, because that's what everybody does today. They don't even spell correctly when they text. They butcher the English language. Years ago, I said I would always use correct English in texting. And recently, someone caught me and said, you're not keeping your word. English teachers should not butcher and use those shortcuts. So here's this man looking at the world. Listen, this morning, this afternoon, restless hearts. Restless hearts latch on to things that promise to fill and satisfy and calm and equip. That's what restless hearts do. And Satan knows that. He knows there's lots of people that are empty. And so this man is looking off to, I don't know which direction this is here, but he's looking off to the side and he's looking at the world and he has a longing, he has an empty heart that's God-shaped and he's looking to fill it. And we'll return to that thought at the end. Hopefully at the end, a time for some open discussion or some questions. And you're welcome to formulate those questions, get those questions ready under one condition, that you are willing to help me answer them. And so we face this question as we minister to people. And you're sitting here this morning, this afternoon, and you were interested in this subject. And part of the reason you're interested in this subject is you know that God has called you to pastor His people. And you know this pull of restless hearts and empty hearts toward that. And you wrestle with how can we get them turned to God and not get lost with this quest of stuff. And the trash that comes with it in amongst the good few nuggets that you can get. I'm going to read to you a number of things this afternoon from that help us to understand why particularly the smartphone is so addictive. These things are not written by Mennonite or Amish bishops. These things are written by secular writers who do not profess godliness. These things are written by people who are not endeavoring to keep the kingdom of God and teach people to come into the kingdom of God and to walk with God. These are written by people in society who are concerned about the things that their people have created, like the smartphone. I want you to understand that. This is not me or my fellow bishops writing. This is the world writing about their inventions. So a number of things we want to look at. And I realize this afternoon there's not much Bible that we'll look at. I confided in some of the brothers in the little prayer meeting over here that during the sermon this afternoon, Brother Mark, as we worshiped God and we looked at him, I got really nervous. I got uptight that I just so enjoyed worshiping God and looking at Him. And I thought, why must we turn and look at something so mundane, so earthly, so as technology. I said it felt like we're going to fall down in the sandbox and get sand in our mouth. But we need to look at it, because if we don't help ourselves with technology, we won't worship God right. Technology will steal worship that belongs to God. Well, let me read from an article from the Stanford University, from their paper, Dr. Twenge. Dr. Twenge wrote a book that I recently purchased, and I don't have the title written down here, but it's something about why Americans' teenagers today are totally ill-prepared for life, and they're the unhappiest group of people that ever lived. And I didn't get to start reading it. I was preparing for this sermon, and I I'm interested to know what she, and she's a secular writer, part of Stanford University. She says this. She first spotted some odd trends in teenage mental health in 2011 and 2012 when smartphones were becoming common among teens. There was a doubling in the suicide rate and tripling in emergency room admissions of self-harm among girls, young girls. Twins said there was a 50% rate increase in the clinical depression rate of teens. To Twins, the link between screen time and mental health seemed apparent. And while she said her research doesn't touch on addiction so much as on mental health of teens based on the smartphone use, she said there's undeniable proof that screen time has a negative effect on developing minds. She said, I found that teens who spend 5 or more hours a day on screen time are 71% more likely to have risk factors for mental health issues such as depression or suicide. That screen time is measured as that devoted to gaming, social media, or any other use of a device outside of homework, is what she said. She said homework is different if you do that on the screen. I have some ideas about that, but that's another subject. And Twenge's research doesn't indicate necessarily all the causes of it, but her research does show that screen time leads to unhappiness rather than the other way around. Do you know anyone? I heard a mother recently say, well, I let them have some screen time when they get home from school because they enjoy it and it makes them happier the rest of the evening. And that's not true. That's not true in the long sense, in the long run. That will eventually prove otherwise. It may for a little, but it will eventually prove otherwise. And perhaps we'll see why. Well, she goes on to explain that there's some significant neurological events happening when we interact with our screen. There's another professor of psychiatry, Anna Lempke. She's a professor of psychiatry and behavioral science at Stanford University, and she's studied addiction extensively, both substance abuse and technology. And she said the way we absorb the cool blue glow of a screen is akin to the electricity a drug user may feel. And as they scan the brain, as they watch the neurons that light up as you turn to your phone, as they watch the neurons that light up, and I don't know how they do that. And again, this is research from those folks, but there's overwhelming research that reads like this. And you know what is missing when you Google it? What I found starkly missing is secular people who push back and say, that's not true, I have proof otherwise. It's missing. If you can find it, find the articles for me. I didn't find them. You know how you do, I often do this with in today's world, you hear something in the news or you see something and then you say, yeah, but what's someone else saying? And so you hear this, you hear that, and you say, well, somewhere in between maybe is what's true, but even then you don't know. I couldn't find somebody pushing back on this saying this is not true. Smartphone screens light up the same area of the brain as opioids and cannabis, she told the Daily Record. That the rewards pathways mediated by dopamine respond to screens in a very similar way to opioids. Our body is made in such a way that when we do well, when we get a compliment, when we do something that pleases us. There's a reward thing. There's dopamine released into our body and we feel good about it. And when children look up into the face of an adult and an adult looks down and smiles and said, good afternoon, Sonny, dopamine is released. If you look down and scowl, who do you think you are? Something bad happens. You know that feeling when you were a little scared and somebody smiled. There's a reward system that says, ah. That's why preachers should shake the hands of little people, smile into their faces, and build a relationship. It's God planned it to be that way in interaction. And this thing with the smartphone lights up the same areas of reward, lights up that same warm feeling when you go to that blue light. Ah, I got to have that. Ah, I need that. And it makes adolescents particularly vulnerable because of their development and their where they're at in their development of their brain. And that's not to excuse adults, but the adult brain changes some with time. Youth are incredibly socially in tune and sensitive to what's happening, and it makes them more vulnerable to that. I quote from an article in the New York Post in 2016. The title was, "It's Digital Heroin, How Screens Turn Children," that's my term, they use the other degrading term, "How Screens Turn Children into Psychotic Junkies." And it says this, there's a reason that most tech-cautious parents are tech designers and engineers. Steve Jobs, who was the founder of Apple and the brains behind the whole world of Apple devices, he was a notoriously low-tech parent. He would not let his children have the very devices that he designed when they were little. I could not find exactly at what age he allowed them to have them. That's one thing I wish I knew, but when they were little, they did not have them. Silicon Valley tech executives and engineers enroll their children in no-tech schools. They do. Why? I'm not quoting a Mennonite bishop. I'm quoting New York Post about what Silicon Valley techs do. And so, this addictive effect is why Dr. Peter Wybrow, director of neuroscience at UCLA, calls screens electronic cocaine, and Chinese researchers call them digital heroin. And so when I read these things, then I look at our position and I say, really? Is that a safe position? There's another article in a magazine I found, Explore Health magazine, 7 scary things you never knew about cell phone addiction. It says this, do you feel like you can't concentrate anymore? Has your ability to remember things you've read gotten dramatically worse since you started doing the lion's share of your reading online? It's not your imagination. According to Price, when we read digital media, the cluttered landscape of links and ads and short bursts of attention that are required by scrolling and swiping and tweeting result in a contradiction in terms, an intensely focused state of distraction. Did you get that? Let me do this. An intensely focused, intensely focused state of distraction. That's an oxymoron in itself. Intensely focused state of distraction. And this article goes on to talk about the power of this whole electronic experience. You see, the designers actually have this documented, that one of the things that they plan to put into these things is the reward that you get from scrolling and scrolling. So here's a news article or something, and you scroll for a little, well, click on that, and well, then there's some other link. I have my phone on airplane mode, so it's not going to go off. I don't like to carry my phone in church, but... And so, I'm on this phone, I'm on this screen, and I'm scrolling, and I'm clicking, and I'm... You know, when I started teaching school, a wise old brother from church told me something. He said, as a school teacher, I have one advice for you. When you need to look something up in an encyclopedia, this is the way you need to do it. You need to take the encyclopedia and flip down through until you find the topic at the top and then open the book. Because as a school teacher, if you take an encyclopedia and you open up and you start, oh, you're going to read about this, you're going to get stuck there, you're going to read, and you're not going to get anything done after school. That's what he told me about a good old book. Now we have this stuff on our screen and you can scroll and you can scroll and you can go there and this is fascinating and that's related and that's... And away you go. And after a while, an hour is gone. Oh, what was I looking for after all? How did I get here? An intensely focused state of distraction.
And this doesn't just affect the brain while you're doing that. This affects the state of the brain when you lay that thing aside and go to do some more work. And this article explains that then what happens. I'm a little confused. So what's important here? Where shall I go? And in that confused stage, you know where we get most of our direction if we're addicted to this? We go back to that to figure out, okay, so what? And so I have my notes there. I have my job notes. Everything's all rolled in this that I go back to help me out of this intensely focused state of distraction. And it's a spiral. It's a spiral. There's another thing that this article talks about, and I'm going to use the board to illustrate it. But I'm going to have to ask you something else. Talk just a little bit, something other than technology to prove that this is not the only place that it happens. How many are familiar with the Lancaster Farming paper? All right. It's a Pennsylvania thing, but... So, I don't have a subscription right now, but here am I. I purchase a subscription to Lancaster Farming. And I think that the product is Lancaster Farming and I am the purchaser. But I want to blow the cover on Lancaster Farming and any other paper that advertises. That's not true. There is a sense that I purchased Lancaster Farming, but there's another dynamic at work. Because I work at Jonestown Ag, every week the Lancaster Farming man comes in there and he wants to know what kind of ad we want to put in there. And so I give him what I want on there. Sometimes it's 2 inches by 3 inches and it's $100 or $150. Sometimes it's bigger, it can be up to $300. And we pay that fee to put an ad in there. See, there's another purchase going on here. We, and I'm just going to put our Jonestown Ag, any other vendor that's in there, is purchasing something. Every time we buy an ad, we're out to purchase something. What are we out to purchase? Your attention. I want you to know that we sell pressure washers and yours is giving trouble. It's hard to start. And now they're on sale, so come on in, and you'll do it. And that's why we'll spend $300 to put an ad in there, because we'll get enough of business. When you think you purchased Lancaster Farming, don't fool yourself. Vendors purchased your attention. Now, it's not all wrong in itself. You get the Lancaster Farming, you need some things, and you wisely look at what's going on, and you plan, and you buy things. That's not wrong. You just must understand, and I could get lost in this subject, because the Kohl's sales that convince the lady folks that it's 50% off and it's such a bargain, you must understand this or you're fooled. But now we must go to the cell phone. So here I am. I have a cell phone, and I would like, let's just call it a weather app. Oh, what's neat about this weather app is that it's free. I don't have to pay for it. There's no harm in something free, right? No. So I think that I am the purchaser and I'm the recipient of a freebie and I got it. Don't you be fooled. Men don't go to the work of making a weather app if there's no money in it. Maybe a few places that's been done but very minimal. Somewhere there's an advertiser and he is wanting to purchase my attention. And he made that weather app because he wants to get my attention. This morning I opened the weather app to see what's going to happen here today. And there was an ad on there. It was right after I ate breakfast. I went over to my little hut over there, little place, and I opened the weather app. And here was this big thing that Taco Bell, you can order online and they'll deliver it right here for you. I said, sorry about your luck. I had much better breakfast than Taco Bell. That's how I get AccuWeather free. Because somebody is paying for that ad. I don't know what Taco Bell paid for that ad. I don't know how close to Taco Bell is here. But somebody is paying to purchase my attention. This writer of this article says, and this is secular, I think I disagree with it. She says that the most valuable thing you and I have is our attention. as a Christian, I think it's our soul. But our attention is a big handle to our soul. What we yield our attention to determines where our soul goes. And so you must understand this about the addictive nature of this. You must understand that as we handle these things, you must understand there are... Sure, I would like to know, is there a chance of rain today? And it'll help me. And there's nothing wrong with that. But you must understand there's purchasers elsewhere that are purchasing your attention. And you have to make a decision. What are you going to do with that? And we have to help our people to understand that and not just get lost. Another article from a book called Mobile, or a magazine called Mobile Shark, says, are cell phones designed to be addictive? The conclusion of that article says this: are smartphones designed to be addictive? To conclude, yes. Smartphones may have been designed to be addictive. But this all depends on how you use them and the kind of apps or applications you install therein. The application creators have mastered various tricks and techniques to keep some phone users glued to their screens day and night. For instance, all these actions that get rewarded for using these applications. However, the possible solution to this is practicing to stay away from your phone and probably get rid of certain apps that are needed in this day and era or thought they're needed, and the sacrifice may be worth it. That's not a Mennonite bishop that wrote that. That's a secular writer. In fact, this whole rush of technology has created some new terms, many of them. Nomophobia is the fear of going without your phone. How many of you ever felt lost without your phone? Will you be so honest as to raise your hand? A number of months ago, I left my house to drive 1 hour to a congregation I'm responsible for at Carlisle at Blue Ridge. And so, and it was a members meeting. And I drove there, and halfway there, I realized I forgot my phone. And I was uncomfortable. Shame on me. But I decided I can go and come back without my phone. I wondered if my wife would miss, you know, and so I went there, but then I realized I have another problem because there's a couple brothers at Blue Ridge who like to call me and talk to me on my way home and visit, keep me awake and that kind of very nice visits. And I thought, so here we have this members meeting, and there's one item that was a little dicey, and so I told him, I said, listen, I must tell you brothers tonight, I came here without my cell phone. You can actually do it. You can actually drive 1 hour to church and be okay. And I'm going to drive back home by God's grace and be okay. But if you try to call me, don't worry that I'm stuck up or I'm upset about this meeting. I don't have my cell phone on. It'll ring at home in my bedroom on the cupboard where it's laying on the charger. I started to realize how much, I don't have my phone, how much nomophobia is the fear of going without your phone. Textophrenia is the fear that you can't send or receive text. And phantom vibrations, do you know what they are? When you think your phone is ringing. Oh, no, it's not. Well, some of the telltale signs from another article about phone addiction. Are you addicted to your phone? You might be if you reach for your phone the moment you're alone or bored. That's a bad sign. You wake up multiple times at night to check your phone, unless your mother is on her deathbed. Understand? All of these things have those things where you can say, yeah, but, all right, but we must understand it in its context. You feel anxious, upset, or short-tempered when you can't get your phone, or you can't get somebody else on their phone. This is a lesson I had to learn as a father. You see, if you go back enough of years, when fathers bought all their daughters' phones, it was a luxury. And we kind of looked and said, oh, that's a pretty progressive family. They got all their daughters' phones. If I would send my daughters out on the road today without a phone, I almost would be looked at as a father that's not taking care of my daughters out in this wicked world. Some pressures changed. But when I have spent the money that I've spent to get my daughters who have jobs and out on the phone, when I've helped them to get phones, and then I call them and I can't get them, then it takes the grace of God. I spent all this money for a phone plan and I can't get a hold of you. Because I want an answer now. Because that's what we've been geared with technology. I want you to be available. Your phone, you might be addicted if your phone has caused you to have an accident or injury. or you're spending more and more time using your phone, or your phone interferes with your job performance, your schoolwork, or your relationships. If you try to limit your use, but you can't do it, you're soon back on it again. You're probably addicted. Now, I'd like to talk about, as I understand it, what makes a smartphone and electronics so addictive. I want to talk about several aspects that make them so addictive. And the first one of those is what I call push notifications. So if you have a news app on your phone, and you have email on your phone, and you have your phone is a phone, and so you're going throughout the day, and it's turned off so it's not loud. I'm working at Jonestown Ag. I'm running the cash register, and there it is in my pocket. And what? I got to check. No, you don't have. What is it? It might be, that's another point. We'll get there. Push notifications, a bell, a beep, a buzz, and immediately it says, pay attention to me. How would you like if somebody was knocking on your door, if you had a neighbor that knocked on your door every hour of the day and the night? You say, just give me some space, but we'll let our cell phone knock on our door. You can turn those notifications off, and you can check your phone, say, at lunchtime, and then answer anything that needs to be answered, and then let it go till 5 o'clock in the evening when you're done with work, and check them again. And so push notifications make it to be something that gets your attention. And perhaps this is part of the other sermon tomorrow, but turning those things off. Number two, another reason that these things are so addictive is the excitement of return comments. I talked about what happens to a child who looks up into the face of a stranger, an adult, and the stranger smiles at them, or the brother smiles at them and shakes their hand and says, "Good day, sonny." And that warmth of feeling, we like that exchange. The human heart, the human psyche, our makeup is to enjoy that exchange. That's why, maybe this is an explosive subject, but that's why the wearing of the mask caused me so much difficulty, because you can't see each other's face and see that interaction in the same way. But I don't want to cause... I know. But so there's this excitement of return. And so here we have, you send this text, this cute little thing, and you imagine what the person who received it is doing. And you imagine the laughter that as they realize this little joke or this little event, that the silliest thing that ever happened to you. And you picture that, and that's very captivating. And you wonder, what are they going to say back? And then here it comes. Now they're wondering, and this is so captivating. It's so captivating. It's the excitement of return comments or messages or pictures, because there's this imagination, there's this thing that draws us into that. We do that in talking. You ask Brother John a hard question, and watch him answer it. It's rewarding. You ask Brother Dale a difficult question. It's the way we're made. And when we're face to face and we're discussing things, it's the way God planned it to be. But these things then capture us because of that connection. There's also, with this point, is this distant closeness. And that we're sometimes tempted to text something, message something that we wouldn't actually say to each other face to face. We're close, but we're far. You can kind of send that through, and if it's a little over the edge for them and they kind of rebuke you, you can get away from it. There's actually apps that let you, I never used any of those, but where you send something and it only lasts a few seconds and then it's gone on their phone. And those things are bad because it's designed to be able to send something through and get away from it pretty quick. Number three, another reason they're so addictive is this thing of friend following, knowing every day, every hour what my friends are doing and where they're at, posting my latest status and revealing all my personal life. Where I work, the number of employees around there in this past winter, I noticed something. It's a young man works there who loves to deer hunt, and he has other friends who love to deer hunt. And one day when we were busy and we were short on help and I needed his help, one or two of his friends were out in the woods, and that day the weather was right and the deer were moving, and he was getting messages that this is the day to be in the woods, and he couldn't stay still. And I finally told him, I said, "Why don't you go out to the woods? I think your productivity has dropped." You know, it used to be in my day, I hunted a little bit, but didn't get much. I hunted mostly, didn't find. we would do a little hunting throughout the week, and then maybe as we got, you know, Sunday when we were together with the other young fellows, we talk about, what, you know, what did you do this week? We didn't keep it up to date every day of the week, what we were doing and where we were and what we saw. We went to church. We probably shouldn't have talked about hunting at church, but you know what we do? We visit about the things we're doing, and we kind of caught up. But now it happens on a day-to-day, and he couldn't stay at work because this is the day to be in the woods. And you know what? None of those people got a buck that day. There's another thing that's happening with this. I've recently been grieved. Folks, young man and young lady gets married and goes off on their honeymoon, and they're posting things of where they are and how much they love each other. And when we went on our honeymoon, it was hours. Yes, we called home to our parents and told them that all is well. We kept, but you know what? Those people would be greatly offended if I would look them up in the Smoky Mountains and knock on their cabin door and say, "Hey, I just wanted to say hi. I'm passing through the area." But they'll put everything out. I mean, not everything, but they'll put a lot out to let you know where they're at. And I say, it doesn't make sense. Friend following, social media connections. One of the things that happens, see, a lot of this technology, one of the first places we think about is the snare for young men and pornography and all that. And the smartphone is the most loaded pistol we've ever allowed in our pocket. As a Mennonite people, as a plain people, and I've said already, it's like a snake in an aquarium. If I had a rattlesnake, or if I had the most venomous cobra in my house, and I had a lid on it, and it got out and it got one of my children, and I said, "Well, I put a better lid on it. I put a second lock." What would you say? I wrestle with that thought. How many fallen soldiers? What will we do with this? But the reality is, even when you remove the snake, he's down the road and at other places where they can get to the snake. And I don't know what to do with that because it's so much around us. That's why I respect groups who have removed the snake farther from themselves than we have. But one of the things that I've noticed is young ladies, the social media and the drive for a acceptance is huge. And their feelers are out there. And they can so easily be offended by comments of the youth group or whatever. And if the little youth chat goes silent, they can say, "Oh, well, they must be left out. I mean, the young people are talking about it on another. They're not." And so they push something through to try to light this thing up. Like, am I included? Or something must be going on behind me. And maybe all the rest of them are working and actually doing what you should do and lay their phones down. And there's this drive to get something going. Well, number four, another reason smartphones are so addictive is that it's the opportunity to escape from present reality. I had a young man, a troubled young man, who told me that he'd never go to his family gathering without a smartphone because that's how he avoids his uncles that would preach Jesus to him. That's how he you know, like, so he's there and whatever. Everybody else is visiting, but he's sitting in the corner and he's communicating with his friends. He can escape from present reality. I don't know if that's happening, if you've seen any of that happening with young people, but it's a way to escape from the present reality. And there, you know, you got that. So, it's a way to zone out. Maybe even gaming while friends and family are neglected. Father sitting in a recliner chair after work, and he's playing a game, and he's trying to win this, and going and going and going, and the children need attention, and mom needs someone to help set the table, and but he's zoned out on his cell phone, and he's escaped the present realities. Number five, another reason that these things are so addictive is because of the memory treasure house. This little thing is the best camera I have ever owned. I've owned a number of cameras, and my problem with owning a camera, I never have it with me when there's something I really should take a picture, but now I have my camera with me, and so therefore I have my photo album with me. I can show you some things from work, some interesting things. I can show you my grandchildren. They're on here. They are, and they're dear to me. That's why I don't want this thing on in church, even to open up a Bible app, because I might have trouble staying away from looking at the pictures of my grandchildren. That's me. That's just how carnal I tend to be. It's a memory treasure house. Videos of precious events. Pictures that capture. And those are all wonderful. I'm not speaking against taking pictures with your smartphone and having them. I'm saying that's what helps draw me back to this screen. And we must understand that. Number six, another reason they're so captivating is the fascinating world of YouTube movie addiction. YouTube. But this is hard. This is difficult. So COVID shut down all old people's homes from our choruses going in there and singing. The old people are sitting in there missing this. And they're missing out on that. And so our youth chorus decided they're going to go. They prepared a program and they went to a church that had the facility to do it. And they recorded the program. It was live streamed that night that it was done. You could listen to it. But it was also kept on YouTube. You can go to YouTube and find Lebanon County Youth Chorus. And you can listen to that. And these old people could listen to it over and over and over again. Thousands and thousands and thousands of views of Lebanon County Youth Chorus singing wonderful hymns. And there's nothing wrong with that. And it lifted spirits. But we wrestled at ministers' meeting. We don't want our people to go on YouTube. How can we teach them that if Lebanon County Youth Chorus is on YouTube? You understand the conflict? You've been there. I know it. You've talked about those things. But it served a mission and it reached those people. And what do you do? Well, then there's repair tutorials for common folks like me to fix something. I like to fix something. Here, about a year ago, our printer at work quit. And so the fellow that we buy some of our office equipment from, I called him. He came out to repair it. And he came over to the printer and he looked at the code on the printer and he went on his phone and he Googled the code and it told him how to fix it. And I watched him find it on, and I said, I'm never paying a repairman to come out again. If all he did was use Google to find it, I can find that myself. And he found a YouTube video that told him how to clear that thing out, what it was, and he fixed it. And so I used some YouTube to fix my refrigerator, replace an ice maker in there, and I didn't have to pay Martin. And it's saving my money that I can use in God's kingdom. But I was on YouTube for that. But then this keeps going. The one was a spiritual value, the other was an earthly value. Then there's the funnies, the things that you can spend all day. And I watch the men sometimes at work, some of them. And at lunchtime, they're just one video after another of the funny things, the dumb things that drivers have done or women drivers or on and on and on. And just hilarious things that are recorded and they it's not vulgar. It's not sin. But then there's the vulgar and then there's the sin and then there's the other things. Did you see the slide we just went on? You know that slide is already there. It's captivating. Then there's the gaming apps. The contest of wits. I've never really entered into that world. I don't really know what all is there. But this one thing I know. We hired a young man a couple years ago as a mechanic in the shop. A relative of his was looking out for him. He had some needs and he said, look, would you give him a job? I don't know what all he can do for you, but it was difficult to teach him mechanics. And it was he was wired to a different tune. We soon learned that he was a gamer. He had lost his job and he had spent lots of time gaming. He holed up in his room and he's spending time on games. And he was a mess in the shop. But he had decided and his relative had helped him to make a decision to get off of gaming. And it was like stopping liquor. But he quit gaming. You know what? You know what I can tell you today? He's had it a couple years. He is a wonderful mechanic. And the way he thinks and responds and processes life is totally different than when he came as a gamer. I don't understand it. I just see it. And he'll tell you today, he'll never return to gaming. It messed him up. And it took him a couple years to get out of it. Music streaming is another one. Oh, we're in the middle, as a conference, in the middle of revising some things in our standards about music. And, well, my phone was buzzing today. There's some bishops who are wondering and have some questions about trying to figure out how to prepare to share this at ministers' meeting. And perhaps we get some songs that illustrate the bad and the good. And you've spent time thinking about that as well. The streaming apps. Can you install Spotify on your phone? And there's good music on Spotify, but there's buckets and boatloads full of terrible trash. And will we allow our people to go there and have a Spotify account and stream and teach, just try to teach them to make good choices? Number 9, there's the exploration of a never-ending world of so-called facts. That's fascinating. Never-ending world of so-called facts. Answers for everything. You Google it and it's there. In my work in the store, we sell oil filters. People come in there and say, hey, can you look up a filter or a belt for a Cub Cadet XYZ lawnmower? And I used to tell them, I don't have the books. You got to go to Cub Cadet. I don't have the ability to look it up. I'm not a dealer. I can't say that anymore. All you got to do is Google it, a Cub Cadet XYZ mark, and it'll come up. And you can look up the belt. And you can find it. Now, that's a good thing. And we do it all the time. Run to Google and ask them, how much oil does a John Deere 2120 need? This fellow wants to change his oil. And it'll tell you how many quarts. And you can sell it to him and you got it. And I don't need to know a thing. All I need to know is how to get to Google and ask the question and it's there. But is it right? Is it correct? I'm told that college students today coming out of college are so ill-prepared for life, but they think they are so equipped because of two things. They come out of college knowing how to Google anything, knowing this wealth of all this information. They come out and they think they got the world by the tail because you can find anything, you can do anything. It's all there. You got all the books with you. You don't have to have them anymore. You just type it in and you can get it and you can reach it. So they have all the knowledge. And the other thing they have is a friend following. They got hundreds of friends following them on Facebook or Twitter or wherever they are. And they think they're equipped for life. And you know what? They discover a harsh reality. You can't turn any of those two things into something to make a living in and of itself. The harsh reality is, well, you can ask your friends for a gift if you're hungry. You can tell them how poor. But you actually making a living and doing something with life takes skills beyond that. Takes something beyond that to actually turn knowledge into something useful that you get paid for. And so they flounder and they flounder and they end up working at a fast food place flipping burgers. Because they don't know how to take common knowledge and work with it. Last of all, another reason they're so addictive is the powerful pull of online shopping. Powerful pull of online shopping. You find it fast, you can find it cheap, and it can be shipped to your door. Some time ago, my wife, one of the children, had a tick on their neck, and it was really bit in, and so we knew that you got to be careful how you take them off, and so she took them to a family doctor, and the family doctor removed it, and he said, you know, as a farm people and out there where children get ticks, you ought to get what's called ticked off. It's a little plastic spoon that's made to take a tick off. You can get it at the drugstore or whatever. And so my wife's telling me this, and it was a Wednesday night. We're on our way to prayer meeting. My wife was driving. I was tired. She's telling me this. She said, I don't know where to find this or whatever. I said, oh, I can find it. I went on Amazon and typed in ticked off, and there they are, little plastic spoons for $1.29. And I clicked on it, and I said, I got two of them coming to the house in about 2 days. Done. You don't have to go to Lebanon and try to find them at the heart. Nothing wrong with that, but tremendously addictive. Saved me a bunch of time, money, it's power in my hands, and I like it. And you do too. Maybe we like it too much. The last thing I'd like to say, then we're going to open this up for open discussion, is this question: what does it matter if I'm addicted to my electronics? What does it matter? I'd like you to turn with me to Exodus 32. This is a story of idolatry. Idolatry. I'm not going to read these verses, but you can turn there. It's a story of the golden calf. You know that story well. I'm going to put these things on the board. So when they decided, when Aaron said, the people said, we don't know what happened to Moses. What was the first thing that the people had to give to enter into idolatry? The first thing they had to give was what? Gold, which is equal to their money. The first thing an idol asks for is money. Not all idols. There's probably some exceptions to this, but this is a common test to find an idol. The first thing it asked for was money, valuables. And so they broke off their earrings. They gave them to Aaron. And then the next thing it asked for, do you know what it is? After the calf was built, you don't just let it sit there at the corner of the building and go back to work and go doing your things. What did Aaron say? Let's worship it. We're going to set a day. We got to take some time to sit around this thing. So the second thing an idol asked for was their time. It grabbed their money, and then it begged for time, and it centered around pleasure. I want to ask you something. How many things in the world of technology take a chunk of people's money to get it and then beg for your time and center around pleasure? It doesn't stop with technology. I want you to think about all the other things in America, from deer hunting to fishing to... Oh, I'm sorry. You put it in there. Campers, RVs. You spend a chunk of money on it. You don't want that camper to sit there. We're going to go see America. And to do that, it takes time. You've got to take a month off and go... It's not wrong to go see the creation. And it centers around idolatry. I'm concerned about that because I'm afraid. I'm afraid that one of the foundational problems that we allow this thing to create in our hearts is idolatry. See, if you look at 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man, we just cherish that. And it's precious. Very precious verse. God will help us. God will temper them. God will see to it that we won't be tempted by that. We are able. Do you know what verse follows that? The very next verse tells you how that will be accomplished. Flee idolatry. We cannot claim 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no temptation taken me, if we are not actively, with the power of the Spirit, fleeing idolatry. Well, what are your questions? I know that maybe the questions relate to tomorrow's message. Okay, there's a microphone, brother with a microphone, two brothers with a microphone. You have a question, raise your hand. They'll get you a microphone. What are your questions? Or your comments? Here's a brother who would like to share something.
Question. I just have a comment that this was probably the most informative, straightforward presentation of the dangers of technology that I've ever heard, and I appreciate that. And there's some things in here that I have to look at, but there, some of them, you hit it right on the head. So thank you.
Praise the Lord. I'll confess my weak spot. My weak spot is news apps. Having taught school and I have to keep myself from what's going on. The airlift out of Afghanistan and all that stuff. Listen, one day we're going to go up in the rapture. There's going to be an airlift that won't leave any of the saints behind. But I can't go there with them. I can't spend too much time on those apps, or half of it's not true anyhow or more. Have another brother that has to come in here.
Yes, I too want to just thank you, brother, for very informative, straightforward. I do have a thought. You brought out the thought about the most, the person from that college that said the most important thing we have is our attention. And I'm sure glad you brought to the end of this the point of idolatry. I thought you weren't going to get there. But God said to have no other gods before me, and I'm wondering if in that money, time, and pleasure, I really think there's something onto that attention. God wants our undivided attention. If He doesn't have it, we must have an idol somewhere else. Satan wants our attention too in the world. I think it's a pretty important factor.
Yeah, I agree. And you know what's happening? This little figure, this man looking at the world, see, he has a God-shaped void in his life. A God-shaped void. And when he looks at the World Wide Web, it almost seems all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise. It kind of feels like it fits the shape of God. Now, it breaks down in some things, but you think about that God-shaped void looking for the Creator and some of the stuff that's tucked in there to an unsuspecting, empty heart. It feels like it fits the void. Other comments? Back here. So you're glad that God would never turn into a smartphone so He can have our attention.
And I just really appreciated the thought that how do we give God attention if we're looking at the phone? We have a smartphone. We have internet. We have some filters. We have some checkpoints. And everybody has their boundaries. But stop and think about that. If every soul in America, for every half hour of phone time, they would spend 15 minutes in the Bible, what we could do to this society. God is not going to change just because we're falling away. God is always going to be the same today, yesterday, and forever. He'll never change. He's not going to go and change to a quarterback so he can get attention. He's not going to change to the phone so he can get attention. God needs our attention. If he is humble enough to die on the cross for our sins so that we can be called His people, I think we owe Him our attention. And we need to teach our children that. There are people that say it's just a heart issue. It's just a heart issue. You don't need to have any filters. I agree. You have to have people serious about the kingdom or they'll never go there. But even the people that are serious about the kingdom, they can fall because they're weak. And I'm not here to say what the line should be, but I thought the thoughts were very, very important, and I really appreciated the message. Thank you very much. And I also appreciated John's message on the need of bringing the church down to us and Brother Dale's message about humility. You know, it's very important, and I just really appreciate it. I was blessed beyond measure. Thank you.
Yeah, and when I was sitting absorbing and worshiping as Brother Mark preached, Mark, do I have the name right? And I was thinking about this attention distraction from God and all that. And that's why I felt like this is going to the sandbox to turn to this. But here's another brother has come in.
I have a question more than anything. I'm not sure how to even ask the question. But as I look on our history as a people and our responses to issues in the past, when my grandpa was a boy, the radio was an issue, and they dealt with that, television, and on the issues have come through the past. We've dealt with them, and now we come to this onslaught of media. And it leaves me, I'm unsettled in the difference in our response. Mm-hmm. In the past, we simply dealt with it, and now we're living with it. Mm-hmm. And trying to expose the evils. My question is there something within us as a people that has made us willing to deal with it so differently than we've dealt with the issues in the past?
That's a very fair question. I can comment from what I observe in my people in the church. When we first opened up to the internet, we opened up to business and business only, not. So we made room for the man to make money. And in doing that, we said you can only have internet in an office environment. One of our dear sisters, godly saint, the family is a farm family. They sell corn. And so the man ought to be able to watch the corn market and some of that. And she said, no way, my men, they will not have a computer in the corn shed in the office to watch the corn market. It'll be here in the corner of my kitchen where I can watch and they can check the corn market there. It'll be in the house. But in our church rule, we said only in an office environment, not in the house. And she says it is safer with me to watch than out there with the men. Principle wise, I couldn't argue with her, but our line was only in an office because we made room for it for business. And then we eventually buckled because everybody has dogs to sell and this and that and the next thing. We eventually buckled. We did the same thing with Facebook. No Facebook except for business, for advertising, because you need it. And we're still a little, we don't allow personal pages with all, but everybody sells dogs and needs Facebook Marketplace. And so in answer to your question, my people, we buckled to business. Is where we, and I, maybe radio and television, I don't know how that affected business in our grandpa's age. Maybe they pushed to say we want to be able to advertise our business. I don't know those arguments. But in this day, some of these things, we gave way to business, which then led way to personal.
One comment on that I find interesting is that, you know, we've told the old orders for years they couldn't run a business without a telephone. or somehow they did. Maybe we ought to learn from our old orders in some way.
We got hands here. Over here's Leroy.
What thoughts do you have as far as our children with video educational methods? You hinted there, you had some comments maybe about doing homework, being earlier in your message.
Yes.
You have any thoughts to share?
Well, I believe in the good old book, and I believe in the good old textbook, but I'm dated, okay? Born in 1969, and there's probably a generation coming that'll do their homework on electronics, but I love the good old book. And I promote the good old book. And we've tried to stay away, in my day in the school, we tried to stay away from video. And we buckled in science. Because this preacher teaching school had trouble pulling together nice science experiments that were safe with our equipment that we had in little school. It was easier to play the Abeka video to show someone else doing it, and it always works for them. And so we did that. Today there's more of that. And, I could go on a long time about education. You go visit your local public school. You got to get permission. I don't know since COVID if you can even do it, but we did years ago. And you have, as a teacher, you have to be a full-time actor to keep their attention. They can't sit still because they're used to things moving and noise and all that, and they can't sit still. After we visited that public school, the superintendent there, the lady said, "Can I come visit your school at Jonestown?" And I said, "Yes, come." She was in my classroom. I had grade 8 on one side of the room and grade 9 and 10 doing the same set of books. On the other side of the room, I'm teaching them algebra while 8th grade is working on their math right in the same room. And she walked around, looked at it, and she said, "How? I didn't know this is possible with this age level children that they can focus on some math while you're doing this class over there out loud and not be distracted. That is not possible with their set of students."
The brother who made a comment on the difference between television, radio, how we got to internet and things like that, I think we looked at it as a tool.
Mm-hmm.
It was something useful. You know, I think our culture was that, if it was something that added value, maybe we could conform a little bit like our neighbor.
Mm-hmm.
Just for food for thought, you know, we're not drawing a line, but I got 21 years as a Catholic boy growing up with television and radio. We spent a lot of time family together watching television. If I can say this, wholesome television. Okay? I can name shows that hopefully some of you don't know that I'm not gonna, but I'll just say one, Little House on the Prairie. Okay? Hours of family together.
Mm-hmm.
Now, coming in and getting converted, my wife and I gave up television 4 months before we were converted. I wasn't fully converted, under conviction. So I got hours of radio, 21 years. The radio has warped my mind more than the television. Because the television taught me. It wasn't a repeated. You know, I didn't watch Little House on the Prairie, the same show over and over and over and over and over. But the radio did that to me. And it was subtle. It was in the back of my mind.
Oh.
So now I can walk into a mini market and hear songs that I listened to that were on the radio 50 years ago.
Yep.
And I can sing them. I haven't heard them in 40 years. And I can sing them. And the beat and the words, I remember where I was at and what I was doing. And it's subtle. So here's the challenge, okay? Some of us are a little scared. We're scared of the internet. Took me months. I counseled with my banker. Took me months, and he laughed at me. I said, "Do you use a credit card at the gas pump?" He said, "Yeah, why?" I said, "I'm scared. I'm scared to swipe that card." Another brother said, I'm not. I said, what's the difference between you and I? You don't have the money in your bank account. I do. Okay. I don't debit. That's my point is this. Our neighbors, we help them move. They don't have a television. Boring. No television. We watch our phones, but it's hard to watch family together. Now, I'm not promoting televisions in our home as long as we watch together. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying as a family, we did that. We were together. Maybe you might say, well, you weren't really. Well, probably we weren't, but we were in the same room together. Okay? And we don't promote, but what I'm saying is this smart inner is scares me. Time is a tool. I mean, the whole system. I mean, I got a flip phone here. I only use it as a phone. And you're right. If I leave it at home, I think, uh-oh. But I am thankful for this. When I got out of here, I opened my suitcase and I realized I forgot my Bible. They said, John, why are you sitting in the back? I said, I'm too conscious of walking up front without my Bible. So the brother went over to the store and got me one. So I feel at home. You know, we're going to funerals anymore without a Bible. My hands almost got to have a Bible.
That's right. Amen.
So I'm thankful I'm still conscious of the Bible more than the phone, but this phone is addictive.
Yeah.
And I pray for our next generation. Lord, help us. I'll say one more thing. There is CDs in the back. Harry Argo, that would have spoke here. He didn't say no technology, N-O, but he said to know, K-N-O-W, technology. It's very good. If some of you appreciated the lesson, Harry Argo's very well. He's a military man, not from an Anabaptist background. He did very well. Lord bless.
Thank you, brother. To another brother here.
Yeah, I just wanted to say I appreciate this talk very much. And this analogy came to me when the brother asked about the television and radio. And it breaks down like every one. But if an elephant showed up out here in the yard, it's pretty obvious that we have a problem on our hands. But when an anthill begins, no one knows. And in a sense, this is an anthill. And anthills can become huge, actually, and do a lot of damage and eat a lot. So when you have it, as churches, it's kind of like the anthill is growing. And so even as leaders here, if we saw one out here in the yard, and by the time we left here on Thursday, it was the size of a small car. You know, at that point, is there reverse? You know, in our transmissions in our churches, there's first, second, third, fourth, fifth. Is it really true that you can never stick it in reverse? And when you're dealing with hearts, how do we call the hearts back to first gear and say, we need to talk? We've got a problem. So any input, any... others that have done this?
That's a sobering question. Can you ever put it in reverse? I'm going to tell you something from my perspective. And I was once a staunch conference man, as that's the only way to do church. And I've seen the dark side of conference when it doesn't work and it splits. And I've also seen that in a conference, I don't know if you can put it in reverse. Congregationally, maybe you can. I don't know. I'm still too young. We should be able to put it in reverse. But it takes a lot of gas. And the threat of losing the younger generation, I don't know. There's older and wiser men here. Who else has a comment?
I'd go make a confession first. I've heard so much about technology, I'm just sort of sick of it. But this was a refreshing course on technology. And partly to me it was refreshing because we looked at both the good side and the bad side. usually when people look at technology, they can either only see the good or they can only see the bad. And I think that we really have a mixed bag here. There's lots of good that can happen in technology. We've come to a place in this world that unless you have technology, you will either... How would I say that? If you're going to do business, you're either going to use technology or you're going to pay somebody to use technology. It's sort of like the Amish people that they say, well, we don't have cars, but they're going to pay you to have a car and drive for them. And there's no other options anymore. And so I think it's wise for us to consider the danger of what we're dealing with, but to also understand the world we live in. There's no real good excuse to have a snake in your house, I don't think, unless it's a black snake to catch all your mice. But I think there are a lot of good uses that we're almost required to use these days. Years ago, I remember that a brother very emphatically believed that there was never going to be any use for the internet. He happened to have a printing business, and it wasn't very many years down the road until he was one of the early adopters. And this isn't going to go away. And I think unless we can fall in love with Jesus, we're just always going to be broke.
Amen. Yeah, I agree. It's not going to go away. I continue to wrestle with the question or watch saying, where, at what point does the Antichrist system arise amongst this stuff? I think there's a lot of stuff that's conditioning, heading a direction. COVID, I think, factors into that. COVID passports. I don't know. You can't buy and sell without it. Not calling the smartphone the Antichrist. I'm saying we need to be alert and be willing to back up if there's an... Yeah. Well, thank you for your attention. God bless you in finding your way. Here's another comment.
Maybe just a comment about the question about reverse. I think circulating in various different fellowships and so on and seeing what has really been changing Christianity among us. So can't we reverse? I think God has given to every one of us the opportunity to exercise our will. And I think the reason we can't reverse is we're not convinced we should. I noticed that on my car, it's the gears and then it comes back to a neutral point. So it doesn't automatically slip into reverse. I think there's an effort that needs to be made if we have the conviction,
right,
heaven-born conviction, to actually reverse.
Right.
So may God help us to know.
And right with that, we have to take our people along with that conviction. And you have, as pastors, we have the responsibility to teach them why we need to draw this line or back up. Anything else? Well, it'll give us something to talk about over supper if we didn't have something to talk about before. But hopefully tomorrow we can look at maintaining mastery, some of the positive things, some things that we should think about. We'll have a lot. We'll have some scriptures tomorrow to talk about the Word of God on it. Wasn't much scripture in this, but we need the Holy Spirit's direction in these days, and I appreciated that. Brother John talked about recently, somebody told me that, you know, that Jesus said the Holy Spirit is like the wind. You can see it in the tree. And if I look at a member's life and it's not blowing the leaves toward God, there's no evidence of the Holy Spirit. Where's the rustling of the leaves? I want to see that in the tree. You don't have to be perfect, but there's got to be some leaves headed toward God. And God bless us in this.